Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning. You guys don't know it and can't see it, but there's a new carpet up here on the stage, and it is so nice and springy. My message is going to be so much better because of it. I can just feel it. It's amazing. Well, we're going to be jumping in this morning into the second part of a message that we began last week, and it is about having a love relationship with God. We are tacking on to a series that we started back in August of 2016, and we did two messages then, and we're adding a couple to that series. It's just a series called Defined and Refined, What is the Church? But one of the things that our staff has been doing together is we've been going through a study called Experiencing God. It is a 12-week study that really does examine what does it mean for the Christian to have a love relationship with God. That's what God expects from us. That's what He desires most from us, is our love. And sometimes as a church, we get caught up into activity, even religious activity, and we lose sight and we lose heart of the very basic essence of our faith, and that is a love relationship with God. And so today, I hope that you'll be in a spirit of prayer even as you listen to the message, because it's one of those messages that is essential for you to be able to enjoy your relationship with Jesus Christ. I do want to call your attention to a couple of quick things before we launch in. This card that you have on your chair, we want to encourage you to take that, maybe take a couple more with you. It's kind of a fall calendar of events. But then you can see over here on the left of the card, Aaron has already talked about it. You've seen a video about next Sunday. We can't emphasize it enough. Please be paying attention to your email, especially families this week, for last-minute details. I want to say a huge shout-out to Megan Evans, who is helping plan all of the details and has put together teams for next week. We're having an outdoor service under a tent on the land, God willing, next Sunday. And it's going to be one of our biggest Sundays of the year, with students having come back and all that. So it is going to be blessed chaos, all right? So we just need you to next Sunday. I know some of you, I know none of us show up at church arguing with our spouses or our families or our friends. Everything's always perfect as we prepare to come worship together, right? So we got that. But I want to encourage you next week just to kind of put your brain into flexible default mode, all right? We have no idea what's going to happen, how it's going to happen. We anticipate it's going to be an amazing time together, but we do need you to plan on arriving as early as you possibly can next Sunday. We're going to have shuttle buses getting people from the middle school to the land. If you carpool normally, we want to encourage you to take your carpool down to M&M Tire. It's right across the street from the land. We'll have the Sheriff's Department will be down there helping direct traffic. You can let your car out. They'll walk across the street onto the land, and then you can come back and catch the shuttle bus back to the land. And then we're all going to, hopefully, have lunch here after that service. But if you will, please RSVP for that. That will help us immensely. But please be paying attention to your email, to our Facebook page, to social media, things like that this week, so that we can communicate well to you about this coming Sunday, because it is going to be organized chaos, and maybe some not so organized. But if Megan has anything to do with it, it will be organized chaos, all right? So with that being said, I want to do, in the way of review from last week, I want to talk to you a little bit about what our hope is and what four things that we want to communicate to one another that is essential to being in love with God. The first thing is it's essential for you to understand that He loves you more than you ever dreamed. It is essential for you to grasp that God loves you more than you ever dreamed. The second thing is important, that our love is the only right response to God. Now, it is so tempting. It is the great temptation of humans that when someone does something really nice for us, that we want to do something for them. Micah Martin, and I'm going to call him out on this because we just had this conversation, but Micah sent me a thank you note, and in the thank you note, he had a gift card to Barnes & Noble, which is like one of my love languages, okay? Just throwing it out there. So I was so overwhelmed that I wrote him a thank you note back, and this morning I was like, dude, you don't write a thank you note for a thank you note. And I was like, oh, but it's just like overwhelming. You know, when someone does something really nice for you, you want to do something for them. And so I wanted to thank, but in our relationship with God, we get that completely wrong. Because God doesn't want you primarily to do nice things for Him. He wants you primarily to love Him. Love is the only right response to what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. Third thing, when we love God well, it will help us love our neighbors and the nations deeply. When we are loving God, it is not difficult from that moment because of His grace upon our lives for us to love our neighbors and to love the nations deeply. And then lastly, every single Christian should enjoy their relationship with God and expect to experience God in their daily life. Every single Christian. This is not a Christian experience that's only for those who are like missionaries or ministers or religious professionals. The enjoyment of a love relationship with God should be the expectation for every single follower of Jesus Christ. And if you're not enjoying your relationship with Jesus Christ, it usually means that there is a love problem at your core. So sometimes the best way to define what something is to define what it isn't. And so just in the way of review, here's what a love relationship with God is not. It's not attending a small group or church. It's not reading your Bible. It's not talking to others about Christianity and religion. It's not giving. It's not serving. It's not being around Christians socially or being a part of a Christian family. Just because you're doing those things doesn't indicate whether or not you are a believer. How many of y'all are a little bit irritated by the sound popping? Because I can switch to a handheld mic. Go ahead and bring it up. I know they're not going to say that they're irritated, but we're going to go ahead and switch out. Whew. So Jeremy Bentham was the father of utilitarianism. He died in 1832. Now, utilitarianism was this life philosophy that he just would sometimes call the greatest happiness principle. And how he would define it is that whatever made someone else happy is the right thing to do. If it makes someone happy, it's the right thing to do. And so it's utilitarianism. You know, if it works, then let's just embrace it as a life philosophy. Well, we all know that there are some things that make us happy, but are inherently wrong, even inherently sinful. Well, Bentham was an atheist, and he was staunchly opposed to the teachings of the church. And in fact, he called the teachings of the church nonsense on stilts. And when he died in 1832, he was vehemently opposed to a Christian burial. And so he said he wanted the University College Hospital in London to receive his entire estate And he was wealthy, and so as you know, sometimes when there's a wealthy donor wanting to leave an estate, the recipients of that donation are willing to put up with a little bit of eccentricity, right? Well, Bentham's request was that they dissect his body and that they reassemble and preserve his head and his skeleton so that he could attend subsequent board meetings of the University College Hospital in London. They said, okay, that's a good idea. Well, due to a mistake in the mummification process, his head was a grotesque husk left over. And so to this day, they still have that head, but that head is not on display. It'll actually be touring the U.S. sometime soon, if you want to see it. But to this day, as you can see, he is still on display. And as recently as 2013, they wheel his body with a recreated head but with his real hair into a board meeting, and they read, as they always do when he shows up on these occasional board meetings, Jeremy Bentham, present, but not voting. Yeah, sounds strange, doesn't it? Sounds really strange, but here's the switch. Our fear is that a lot of Christians are like Jeremy Bentham. Our fear is that a lot of Christians are propped up. They look like they're present. They are just existing, and they're just taking up space, but there's really no life in them. And it's a result of not having that love relationship with Jesus Christ. They're just making it. They're saved, but they're not experiencing the abundant life that Jesus promised us. And so maybe whether we want to call ourselves Benthamites or whatever we may be, the result is that we are disconnected from the vine. As we looked at John 15 last week, that being connected to Jesus is like being connected to a vine. We can't bear fruit apart from an intimate love relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, we're just going through the motions. We're being transported in and out of church gatherings. We're present, but we're really not participating. So this week, as we look, I want you to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at a particular church in the book of Revelation. We're going to examine what happens when we lose our intimacy with God. Now, this church that we're going to be looking at is a church that was located in the city of Ephesus. It was a church that was full of right teaching. It was a church that was full of right practice. And it was even commended by the apostles. I've gotten the opportunity to visit Ephesus twice now, once last summer and again this summer when our team went to Turkey. It's located in the modern city of Izmir, Turkey. And what you may or may not realize about it, but Ephesus was full of stellar Christian leaders. It was like a parade of who's who in the church at Ephesus. We know Paul helped start the church. He wrote a letter back to the church that we call Ephesians, but you may not also realize, but Priscilla and Aquila passed through Ephesus, as well as Apollos and John the Apostle. And much of church history says that even Mary, the mother of Jesus, ended her days near Ephesus. Timothy was a leader and a pastor of the church at Ephesus. And then one of John's disciples named Polycarp was pastor at the church of Ephesus, as well as Polycrates. And so you have this stellar group of Christian leaders which were not able ultimately to prevent John from writing this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Revelation chapter 2. And so let's look at chapter 2, verse 1. It's a vision of the angel of the Lord of Jesus himself speaking. He's going to, in Revelation 1 and 2, we see letters to the seven churches. And so as the Spirit speaks to the pastor or the leader, referring to him as the angel of the church of Ephesus, this is the message for this church. Write to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Thus says the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil people. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be liars. I know that you have persevered, and you've endured hardships for the sake of my name, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And those are really sobering words for a church that by all external appearance would probably show up in American church growth magazines as a church to emulate, as a model church. Because think about the good things that were going on in this church. Their works, their service, their labor, their endurance. They were intolerant of evil people. They tested spiritual leaders. In other words, they practiced good discernment. And they demonstrated perseverance in the midst of hardships for their faith. They were spiritually resilient. And yet, Jesus says, you have abandoned the love you had at first. Some of your translation says you left your first love. They were off, in other words. So a few conclusions. You can serve and work. You can be involved. You can sacrifice. You can be persecuted. You can even use discernment and avoid error and still not be connected to God in an intimate love relationship. I think this should serve as a wake-up call to myself, to you. I believe this loss of our first love occurs most often when we take charge of our spiritual growth. Let me explain what I mean by that. The loss of our first love takes place most often when we take charge of our spiritual growth. We become focused on what is true. We orient our life towards teaching. We become obsessed with learning, maybe with podcasts. I'll hear it a lot of times that people will occasionally leave North Star because they want to go someplace that has deeper teaching. They want to surface some of the mysterious portions of the faith, and so they're addicted to learning. They're in charge of their own spiritual progress and growth. Now, there's nothing wrong with learning and there's nothing wrong with knowledge, but this craving for knowledge, this desire to learn, none of these are bad, obviously, but if love is absent, you will leave your first love. You'll be commended for religious activity, but you will be condemned for the absence of love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, I want to invite you to turn there with me just so that you can read it with me. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul writes to a church that was full of problems. They were prideful because of their spiritual maturity, so to speak. They were prideful because of the displays of spirituality in their church. And Paul begins to reach the climax of his message in what we call the love chapter and what some people will use as something in marriage ceremonies. Love is patient, love is kind, and so on and so forth. But Paul's point was, if you think you're spiritually mature, if you think you've arrived, if you think you're learning, if you think you're knowledgeable about things of Jesus, but you don't have love, there is a problem. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, it says, if I speak human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So what causes the loss of a first love? It's really not a hard question to answer because we've all been there. You can ask yourself that question, even as you sit there. What has caused you to drift in your primary love for Jesus? What's gotten you off track? What's gotten you off kilter? What sidetracked you? You know, last week as we looked at John 15, we looked at this botanical language where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Well, Jesus was fond of using our relationship with him and comparing it to agricultural or botanical principles. And in Matthew chapter 13, verse 3, he told this parable about a sower that went out to sow, and some of the seed fell on different types of ground. And in Matthew 13, verse 3, says, consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. When the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it. And still other seed fell on good ground and produced fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30 times what was sown. Let anyone who has ears listen. The disciples come clamoring up to Jesus, and they're saying, Jesus, you got to tell us what you mean by this. And in one of the few examples of Jesus dissecting or elaborating one of his parables, Jesus then draws direct explanation in this parable in verses 20 through 22 of Matthew chapter 13. And so he basically says, here's what I mean. He says, the seed that fell on rocky ground, this is a person who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but he has no root, and so it is short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he falls away. So what causes us to lose our first love? For some of us, it's distress or persecution because of a shallow root. We haven't gone deep into Christ. Now, the one sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. What causes us to lose our first love? Our worries, our wealth, our addictions to the things of this life. They spring up around us and they compete in the root system, and so we wither away and we don't grow and we don't produce fruit. But the word to Jesus in Revelation chapter 2 to the church at Ephesus, if you'll glance back there, is to remember then how far you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. Remember, repent, and do. Remember, repent, and do. So in just a few moments, as we prepare to close out our service It will be a few moments. I'm not quite ready to be done. But like last week, at the end, the worship team's going to come back up. They're going to play, and I'm going to say something like our staff will be out in the cafeteria. They'll be available for you to pray with, to talk with. But really and truly, I want to prepare you for that moment now. Because in some ways, we don't gauge a service's spiritual effectiveness by the amount of people that come pouring down the aisles or go into the cafeteria, okay? That's not what that's about. But really our heart, as spiritual shepherds of North Star, is to ensure that each and every one of you is enjoying your love relationship with Jesus. And there is no reason whatsoever for you to leave this building today in doubt over whether Jesus loves you. There's no reason for you to leave this building today wondering about how much he loves you. And as a result of that, we hope that you won't leave this building today without a fresh commitment to adore Jesus Christ with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And if you need some accountability or you need some encouragement, or if you just need to tell someone that you came with or your spouse or a friend, or if you want to come out there and talk to us, our commitments are solidified when we verbalize those commitments to other people. Does that make sense? If you just make an internal, I just want to get better. Well, as soon as you eat, it's kind of like that commitment just kind of fades away. But if you'll share that with a friend, that commitment takes traction in your life and in your friend's life. And if someone shares that with you today as a result, then I hope that tomorrow you're continuing to pray for them. That you're continuing to encourage. You're continuing to look for ways that you can enjoy the fact that God is at work in the life of your spouse or the life of a friend. So remember, repent, and do. So what did they and what do we need to remember in order to have an intimate love relationship with God? Well, I think the first thing that we need to grasp is that the path to intimacy is through humility. The path to intimacy is through humility. Pride prevents us from enjoying intimacy with God. The Bible is saturated with scripture about our pride and how our pride, our desire to be in control, our refusal to depend on God or others, our pride will actively block our enjoyment with God. I want you to think about pride being the biggest linebacker you've ever seen. And you are not so big. And God is on the other side of this linebacker, and your pride is doing everything it can to prevent you from advancing your life down the field into a love relationship with Jesus. And I know that's a cheesy illustration. But our pride works to actively block a love relationship with God. And it's not just the pride side that hinders us. I think sometimes we think we're in control of our own pride. Like we think, yeah, I know I'm kind of prideful. I know I don't like to depend on other people. I know I don't like to be vulnerable. I know I don't like to talk about my stuff. But you can't be in control of your own pride management because that's prideful. Do you get it? If you sense that you're prideful, if you sense you don't want to be vulnerable, if you sense you don't want to be honest, if you sense that it's difficult for you, you can't say, well, God, I'm just going to pray about it and things will get better. The path towards intimacy with God is humility. Every single time. Pride is an anchor and it's a life orientation. And God himself is against pride. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it can't say it any clearer, but it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. We have to remember that everything we have and everything that we are has been given to us by God because He loves us so much. We are nothing. We are nothing. We can do nothing. When we are not connected to the vine, we are only good for kindling. We are dead branches. But God, who is rich in mercy, while we were still dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ Jesus. It is by grace that we have been saved and not by works, so that no one can boast. When we are self-consumed and self-interested and self-caring, we rob ourselves of His best and we substitute God's love for self-love. And you can't love yourself to heaven. You can't treat yourself well enough to earn salvation. And so your self-consummation and your self-love and your self-respect and all of the selves must die. And you must allow the love of God to flood and fill your life, realizing that you are only who you are because of God's love in Christ Jesus. So that's what we're to remember. The Apostle John says to remember what we did at first. Remember that the path to intimacy is through humility. And then secondly, the path to intimacy is through humble, loving service. Humility and service. Humility and service. He says, remember, repent, and do. What are we to do? We are to serve. Humble, loving service. We serve our world, we serve our neighbor, we serve the church, we serve our spouse, we serve our children, we serve our community, we serve. We love because He first loved us. We give, we help, we encourage, we confront, we share, we pray, we laugh with, we cry with. We see ourselves as an interdependent body. We are not independent. We are interdependent. We need one another. And so the path to intimacy with God is through service. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it's a divine reminder from Jesus Himself, who said of Himself, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. If that's how Jesus lived, that is also how we should live. The path to intimacy with God, the path to enjoying a love relationship with God, is through humility and through service. It really does connect back to John chapter 15 when we looked at last week, is that if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear fruit. When we're connected to Jesus, when we're in a love relationship with Jesus, we will bear fruit. We'll bear spiritual fruit, but we'll also bear the fruit of service. Faith works itself out. So in order for us to enjoy a love relationship with God, we must listen to the final words of Jesus to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. And if you glance back there, you can see, you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Two different times, Jesus tells us to repent. That word repent, how many of you love to hear that word? No hands. Actually, there was one kind of half raised, like, I don't want to raise it too high. But here's the deal. Repent is not this word from a fire and brimstone revival pastor. Repent is just simple, beautiful word that means turn. It means change. It means to think like God thinks about your stuff. Henry Blackaby says in Experiencing God, God's remedy for a restored relationship with Him involves humility, prayer, seeking His face, seeking the experience of His presence, and repentance or turning from sin. He promises to hear, forgive sin, heal our land when we return to God and not merely to religious activity. He returns to us in a fresh, close relationship and begins once again to fulfill His purposes for us. Revival means the life of God returns to our souls. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, God has always urged His people because He loves them. He's urged them to return to Him. He's urged them to repent. He's urged them to change. In Zechariah 1:3, it says, "Return to me. This is the declaration of the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you." In James chapter 4, verse 8, we're told to draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. In 1 John 1:9, we're promised that if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so let me close with these thoughts as our worship team begins to come so that they can lead us in worship. Here's the practical application from these last 2 weeks of focusing on a love relationship with God. So I know it's going to be tempting to watch the movement. I've already said the worship team is going to come, so when you look up, there's no reason to go, I wonder who those people are moving around. It's the worship team. They're coming forward. So the last 2 weeks, we have focused on your love relationship with God, my love relationship with God. It would be sad. It would be spiritually atrocious for you to leave today without nailing down in your life that you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It would be a sad experience for you to leave today wondering if God loves you. You may have noticed that I'm resisting drawing any specific spiritual applications. I'm not going to say, okay, here's the 5 things you need to do to have a closer love relationship with God. Number one, buy the pastor a Barnes & Noble gift card. Number two, you know, why would I draw specific applications? The Holy Spirit lives within each of you that have given your heart to Jesus. Right now, in these moments, if you will ask God, God, what do I need to remember? And God, what do I need to do? I promise you, whether you hear an audible voice or whether you just hear a distinct impression today, this week, as you seek to draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. He will reveal what you are to remember and what you are to do. And maybe this morning, your main activity just needs to be repent. Saying, God, I am sorry. I have left you. You are my first love. And God, I want to make a commitment to love you first. And everybody else falls in line behind that. Everything else falls in line behind that. I want you and my relationship with you to be primary in my life. And whatever other spiritual applications you draw from these messages, I hope that one thing that you'll come to the conclusion of is just this. God cannot love you any more today than He did by sending His Son Jesus to die for your sins. The greatest demonstration of love that God has for us has already been made. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He who knew no sin was made to be sin so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Now I'm going to pray, and in just a moment I'm going to ask you to stand and to sing with us as Joseph leads us in worship. And if you need someone to pray with, our staff and some of our leaders will be in the cafeteria. And we want to invite you to come out and pray, or just, if you just want to come out and stand by yourself and just pray there by yourself, you can. You can do that here in this room, or you might say, I want to talk to my spouse. I want to talk to my best friend. I want to talk to another spiritual leader in my life. That's fine, but don't keep what God is doing in you. Share it with somebody. Let me pray. Father, we love you so much. You are good and kind and true and loving. And God, we are astonished by how much you love us. The breadth and the depth and the width and the height of your love is just beyond our grasp. You are an immeasurably more God. You love us without measure. Father, we apologize to you. We confess to you that too often we have put other things and other people and even religious activity before you. And God, we need you so much today. We love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. May that be the cry of each heart here today. I love you. And Lord, we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Will you stand as we worship?
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.